As I like to do sometimes, I brought a little illustration here, okay? So I'm going to ask a question, and I need you to help find the answer. You ready? Oh, boy. I'm going to ask a question. I need your help with the answer. You ready?
Yes.
Yeah, all right. Thank you, April. I appreciate the enthusiasm. All right. Okay, so...
That's a box.
That's a box. Good. All right. We are off to a good start. And I'm not looking for like extremely technical answer. Just, you know, to kind of guide the group here a little bit. What is in this box?
Nothing.
Nothing. Great. Yep. Good answer. Nothing in the box. All right. What's on this paper?
Nothing.
Okay. All right. What's in the glass? Nothing. Some of you are like, there's a little technical here. I can tell you. All right, so now, what is in the bag? Nothing now. All right, nothing. So as we think about those questions, it's impossible really for us as humans to imagine nothing, truly. Because all of those things, you know, we said nothing, but it's in relation to something, and there still is something there. I mean, even if you were to go out today, and it's a pretty blue skies, and you may see some, you know, trails of the planes and things like that, and some. But if there are no clouds in the sky, there's no, and it's completely blue. Many times we would think there's nothing in the sky, but is that technically true? No, there's a lot of things in the sky. There's space in the sky, and the birds can still fly in the sky, and planes can fly in the sky. If it was a completely black, you know, night, and there's no stars, and again, we would think, well, there's nothing in the sky. Well, there still is a lot in the sky. So as we think about, you know, in the beginning and before the beginning, it's really impossible for us as humans who all we know is limited to space and time. So it's hard for us to imagine that. So today we're going to touch a little bit on eternity past. That's the reference of Genesis 0-0, okay? We're going to touch on eternity past. If there was Genesis 0-0, what would it say? What are some things that happened before the beginning? We'll look at that. We'll touch on some things in our life currently, life now, and then in eternity future, okay? So, but there's a big idea in all of this is that in eternity past, you know, before Genesis 1-1, before the beginning, if you want to say it that way, in eternity past, in my life, so that would be present, and then in eternity future, God is present. And notice I said God is present. He wasn't, it's not like he passed to him, in his mindset, it's not like he was, no, he is. He is present in eternity past, he's active in eternity past, and is worthy of all glory and my faith in him. So as we touch on eternity past, as we touch on the present in my life, and then the eternity future, I don't want, and I hope and pray that you don't get bogged down by some of the details and like, well, no, I mean, actually, I think, you know, creation happened this way, or actually, I think this is, and those are some valid things to think through and discuss and study, and it is a wide field of study, and I will not pretend in any moment that I'm an expert on these things. I am learning and studying, and sometimes my brain just goes, all right, David, go take a walk, go eat a snack, which I do that often as I'm studying, because it's a lot to think about. But the big idea, again, is that eternity past in my life and eternity future, God is present and active and is worthy of all glory in my faith in him. All right, so let's look at before day one. Before day one, we see Genesis 1-1. We have kind of a beginning point. It says, in the beginning. In the beginning. But as I said earlier, if there were a Genesis 0-0, what would it say? Since we believe that God is present in eternity past, then what was he doing? What was he doing in all of that time? And again, it's hard for me to even imagine that concept of in the beginning. Okay, well, what about before the beginning? What about before day one? Some of you who love to read, you're familiar with the term prologue. And that can be helpful. Prologue often comes, it should come before chapter one. It often includes some background information. It's about some of the main characters of the book, some of the additional details that help a reader understand more what's going to happen in the rest of the book. So there's the prologue, comes before chapter 1. So what would be the prologue? What would be Genesis 0-0 before Genesis 1-1? Before we get into that, let me ask you this. Most of our study, most of what we talk about, most of even what we read about is from Genesis 1-1 to Revelation 22 and verse 21, and it would cover such things as, help me out, what are some things that fall between Genesis 1-1 and Revelation 22, the end of the Bible? What are some big themes, some big things, characters that we study and talk about? Creation, okay? Redemption. Life, death, resurrection of Jesus. The law? King David? We can just rattle it. Come on, just rattle them off. There's a lot. Judges. Paul. Parables. We could spend all morning long, couldn't we? Because it's the whole Bible, and it covers thousands of years in history, and we've already looked at some of that in a brief way, in a summarized way. But what about before that? So in essence, what was before the beginning? And we're going to see that really there was nothing but everything. Like, Pastor, you are confusing. Okay, this does not make sense. Let's look at Psalm 90 and verse 2. Psalm 90 and verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting. Help me say the last three words you'll see in the screen. You are God. Let's say it again. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So, before the mountains were brought forth, before anything was created, Psalm 92 reminds us, God is. God is. So there's nothing, but yet there's everything. God didn't need to add us. He didn't need to add creation. It wasn't like he's like, oh goodness, our life is just kind of boring as in the Trinity here. And well, what can we do? So there's already everything. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. The everlasting God. Ken Ham, a creation scientist, has a lot of helpful information, but he says it this way. This first verse tells us that the universe was brought into existence. It was created by God. This means that before the universe was made, there was no universe, no earth, no time. We even sang in our something to the effect of like in our hour of need. All of these things are in the concept as humans of time. There's no time, and in fact, not even in space, there was not even nothing, in a sense. Nothing, again, needed to be added to the triune God to achieve satisfaction, to achieve meaning. So what was God doing before the beginning? If there was everything in the sense that God existed, but yet there was nothing in kind of our understanding, so what was God doing before the beginning? Well, John 17 and verse 5, and then throughout that passage, we see that he was being God in perfect glory and love. He was being God in perfect glory and love. John 17, 5. And now Jesus says, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you when? Before the world existed. So in our concept, okay, in the beginning, created day one, day two, and all these things, but Jesus is saying, listen, I experienced the glory and I experienced these things before the world even began, before the world existed. John 17 and verse 24, still in the same chapter. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me. Notice this. Because you loved me before the what? Before the foundation of the world. I will not pretend to try to explain this to you. But the Bible simply states that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, before the beginning of Genesis 1:1, they were being God in perfect glory and love. And perhaps one day in eternity future, maybe God will give us a glimpse into what that was like. Maybe we'll have a better understanding and we won't be limited so much on our human, you know, brains. But God was being God in perfect glory and love. Secondly, he was planning the redemption of mankind. He's planning the redemption of mankind. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. Notice verse 2. In hope of eternal life. So now he's talking about eternity future, which God, who never lies, promised before what? Before the world began, before the ages began, before time existed. So he's saying, listen, this is a promise of redemption that is for eternity future, but this was made, this was planned, this was already set in motion in eternity past. Now, once again, when did the fall of man occur? As we look at what we have, the written scripture, Genesis, and the chapters, what chapter do we read about the fall of Adam and Eve and their sinfulness? Chapter 3. Okay, so Genesis 3. So, but before sin was even present, there was already a plan and a promise for redemption in eternity past. He's planning the redemption of mankind. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before what? Before the ages began. Before time began. Before the world was created. Before Genesis 1:1 in the beginning. All of these things were already set in motion. And again, it's hard to really fathom and understand that, but that's what the Bible teaches. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So again, the provision of forgiveness, the provision of redemption was already being set in motion, was already a part of God's sovereign plan even before Genesis 1:1 and even before Genesis 3 when we see Adam and Eve sin against God. Now you may, as I did in a little bit, why does it matter what God was doing before the beginning? Why does that matter, Pastor? I mean, we do live in time and space and hours and days and weeks and school's going to start and all these things. We're coming to the end of July. So why does it matter what God was doing before the beginning? Well, it shows his eternal plan to use us to show his glory on earth. So as we think about what God was doing before the beginning and eternity past, it shows us his eternal plan to use us to show his glory on earth. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. It'll be on the screen as well. It says, but God, being rich in mercy. And whether you circle or just kind of highlight in your mind some of these words, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive, verse 5 says, together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 2, 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Mercy, love, made us alive, grace, seated us with him. And then these things are described as immeasurable riches. So Christ shows His glory to us through expressions of these things, of mercy and love and kindness and favor, spiritual life. He's showing us these immeasurable riches. He's showing, we see His eternal plan to use us to show His glory on earth. But Christ also, He doesn't just show this glory to us. He uses us as messengers of reconciliation, as trophies of grace, to then be a channel so that we can show to other people these immeasurable riches that God has shown to us. God has shown me mercy. God has shown me forgiveness. God has shown me grace. God has shown me faithfulness in times of despair and discouragement and confusion. And then God wants to use me and you, if you're a follower of Christ, to then be a channel so that others see those same immeasurable riches. And we're showing this, His glory, to others on earth. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. So we read a few verses in Ephesians 2. Now notice how we kind of see a shift here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, Paul says. He was very aware of his sinfulness. He was very aware of his past and of his unworthiness to be used by God. And although we look at Paul and just think, boy, what a great and phenomenal missionary. And we have all of these things in the New Testament that he wrote and his faithful life. And he was beaten for Christ, but yet he would get up, you know, by God's power and do it again. But Paul says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, and catch this, to preach to who? Was Paul a Gentile? No, he wasn't. But he says, now, I'm the lead. This is not something that I have to offer and that I have to show and that I can kind of rally and bring people up, you know, out of their. No, he says, I don't have much to offer. But yet, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles, again, the unsearchable. In chapter 2, he called them the immeasurable. But he says, now I have this grace, I have this gift to show the unsearchable riches of Christ. So it's not, what's important here is not your measure of saintly riches. Boy, I can sing and I can do these things. I've got all these talents and this is what I have to offer to others. No, no. Paul says, I'm the least of all saints. I myself really don't have much to offer at all. But I've been given this grace to preach, in essence, to show God's glory, to show His mercy and kindness and love, plan of redemption to the Gentiles. So it's not your measure of saintly riches, but it's the immeasurable riches of your Savior, that God used Paul and God wants to use you. It's not your measure of saintly riches and what you've kind of acquired and done and accomplished, but it is the immeasurable riches of your Savior that enables you to show God's glory to others. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9, the very next verse after he says, I've been given this grace, I'm going to preach to the Gentiles, and then we see verse 9, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden, when? For ages in God. So as we think about, there is value to think about what happened before the beginning, what was before Genesis 1:1. Why does it matter? Well, because God wants to show us this is not just something I kind of thought about when Adam and Eve fell. This is an eternity past that I want to show you my immeasurable riches. And then I want to show through you to others the same thing of mercy and love and kindness and redemption. And we see then in verse 9, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Why does it matter what God was doing before the beginning? Well, show us His eternal plan to use us to show His glory on earth. But secondly, it shows His eternal plan to use us to bring Himself more glory in heaven. To bring more glory in heaven. We're following the passage here in Ephesians, and now look at verse 10. So that through the church, okay, so he's just talking about a mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And then we come to verse 10, says that, so through the church, who's the church? We're the church. He's not, in this context, He is writing to the church at Ephesus, so it is a local church, but in this context, he's saying, we are the church, all the followers of Christ, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom, the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, and the Christian Standard Bible, they have the multifaceted wisdom. That's the idea of manifold. We're not talking about a car part here, but it's the multifaceted wisdom. The wisdom in its rich variety, another translation uses. But so through the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known, and then notice this, to the rulers and authorities, where? In the heavenly places. I'm going to admit that in just a brief reading of this, it's hard sometimes to understand, okay, but who is that? What is that group? And then verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the heavenly places, it seems to refer to a spiritual realm. So help me in thinking of who are some beings or present that would be present in the spiritual realm as we know, as revealed in Scripture.
Angels.
Angels? Any more? You want to add some more specifics of angels? Fallen and good. Okay, so you have the good angels, the loyal angels, and then you have the fallen angels. Who else in the spiritual realm? And I'm using spiritual as a term, as a broad term, okay? So, Satan. So I don't know exactly how this happens, but there seems to be, and it seems clear that there is an eternal purpose, that all that God was doing before the beginning is part of that eternal plan to use us, to use the church, to show His glory, not only to us and through us, but then to those, to the angels, and to Satan in the spiritual realm. So again and again and again, we see it's all about God's glory. It is all about God's glory. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, I don't think this is going to be on the screen, but it's interesting to think about this. I'll read it for you. It says, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, it's talking about angels, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So there are things, certainly, that angels don't completely get, but yet they can see and they can observe God's glory and His power. And I believe they're still awed by what God is doing to us and through us. And that brings Him more glory even in the heavenly places, as we see here. Ephesians 6 talks about not wrestling against flesh and blood, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's Ephesians 6. Okay, so then, all right, Pastor, so there are some important reasons to think about, you know, what was before the beginning. Well, there's nothing, but yet there's everything, and that God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit existed. Perfect love, perfect glory. Why is it important to think about that? But then we look at letter D, how did God begin the beginning? How did God begin the beginning? How many of you find a certain enjoyment that you tell Siri or Alexa or your Tesla or whatever to do something for you? You find a certain enjoyment about just saying something and it does it. Be honest, my hand is up. I mean, I think it's fun. I like it. What are some things that you tell your Siri or Alexa or whatever, your Tesla, to do for you? What are some things?
Alexa, add this to my grocery list.
Add this to my grocery list. That is extremely important. Amen?
Play music.
Play music. Alexa, play music.
What does this word mean?
Alexa, tell me. Siri, tell me what this word means. Alexa, what time is it? Caleb? Oh, sorry, go ahead. Who?
Plan this more efficiently.
Boy, I have not succeeded, you know, harnessing that power yet. So maybe I need to practice. All right, Caleb. ChatGPT, this is kind of what I need. This is a whole new world, right, that we're all kind of getting in. You can tell, from what I understand, I don't know this by personal experience, but from what I understand, you can tell your Tesla, come pick me up. Almost. Okay, almost. All right, we're getting there. All right, we're getting there. You got an idea?
Go to sleep.
Go to sleep. All right, go to sleep. So this morning, I thought I'd do a little experiment. We have an Alexa right on our counter, and I was sitting at the table and doing some additional studying, and so I just thought, okay, I'm going to try this out. Alexa, make me breakfast. Do you think Alexa made me breakfast? Nope. Yeah, Kim did. Let's give a hand for Kim. She made me breakfast. Her name is not Alexa. It's a beautiful Kimberly, so amen. But this was Alexa's response. Cooking is beyond me at the moment. But ask me for a recipe or cooking conversions and then whip something up. Well, I don't want to whip something up. I want you to do it for me. You know. So we tell these things to do things and we make commands and we get a certain enjoyment about some response. And that is how God began the beginning. He spoke. We see in Genesis 1 verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. God said, let there be light. And there was light. This same pattern as we follow through in this study, foundations in Genesis on origins and purpose and then other things, we'll see the same pattern in Genesis 1:6 and chapter 1 and verse 9 and verse 14 and verse 20 and verse 24 and verse 26. And God said, and God said, and God said. Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created how? I think there's a cheat sheet back behind me. Okay, here we go, here we go. All right, so by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Then notice Psalm 33 and verse 6. By the what the heavens were made? By the Word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts. Verse 9 of that same psalm in Psalm 33. For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Now I want you to review, and I think it's on the next screen here. Let's just say this together, okay? Before creation, 1, 2, 3. Before creation, God is present and active and worthy of all glory. So before creation, God is present. Inactive and worthy of all glory. After creation, is this the next one? Nope. All right. But let's say this: the summary statement then. In eternity past, here we go. In eternity past, in my life, and in eternity future, God is present and active and is worthy of all glory and my faith in Him. That's why it's important to look back at the Genesis 0-0, if you want to call it that. And that's not original with me, but what happened and why is it important? Well, it shows us God's eternal plan. All right, so let's look at, no, let's not. It's 10:57. We will have to put this on hold. We're going to look at day, we haven't even gotten to day one. I mean, there's so much before even day one. But I want you to think about this. And be honest, how many of you feel sometimes God's not being really active and intentional in your life? I do. Sometimes I wonder, okay, creation's great. Sunrise and sunsets are beautiful. But God, what about this situation? Where are you? What are you doing? Are you doing anything? How can I see? And then there's this evidence in Scripture of that in eternity past, in a concept that I cannot even begin to understand and imagine, God is being God in perfect glory and love. And God is, even then, planning redemption. So in a sense, He was thinking about me. And again, I just used the past tense, was. Well, to God, it's not. It is. He is doing that. And then in eternity future, we read about God's eternal plan. Promises that were made before the ages began, before the world existed. And it's a reminder that, God, I may not be able to see exactly every day and some of these low moments of life how you're working. But God, I know you are. Because you have been for eternity past. And you will even after the new creation for eternity future. If you forget everything else this morning, I pray that as you go through life, and if you're a follower of Christ, and that's key, God is not, you know, a rabbit's foot that you can just rub. He's not a genie. But if you're a follower of Christ, then you are part of that eternal purpose and plan. And God is active and present, and He's worthy of all your glory and all your trust in Him.